Hello and welcome to Ministry Focus Podcast. I am your host, Chad Nall, and looking forward to today's podcast. We have a guest with us today. I want to welcome Evangelist Joe Carpenter. Joe, welcome to the podcast today.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Chad. I appreciate you having me.
Absolutely. I'm excited about the topic today, as well as I know you are. We're going to be talking about evangelism today. And I have an interesting article that we're going to kind of base our conversation around today. It's from Barna. And this article came out, believe it or not, is pre-COVID in 2019. And I wanted to talk about that on purpose. Why? Because COVID messed everything up.
That's right.
You know, it messed the church is still trying to recover. And so let's talk about it from a standpoint of what was going on when things were normal, so to speak. I don't really like that word normal because it should never be normal.
That's right.
And so that being said, I just want to kind of introduce the article. Again, it was written in 2019. And the premise behind it was talking about the different age groups and what their belief and what their motivation was for evangelism, witnessing, sharing the gospel. But before we get into the article, I do want to share, let's talk about what the Bible has to say about it, right? I always like to start talking about that. And let's talk about what Jesus himself had to say about evangelism. Of course, it's in Matthew 28. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, here's the crux of the gospel message. Here's the crux of evangelism right here in verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
Amen.
And so there it is. There is our mandate. But we can't just stop there alone, right? He says something that's pretty powerful as well in the book of Acts. If we were going to look at the book of Acts and we look at a roadmap and we had to pick one verse to give us the roadmap for the book of Acts, it would be in chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to what he says. "But you shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So we see that we're supposed to go, and he tells us where. And so if we look at that in our local terms, so to speak, you know, we're to start at home. So we are to evangelize. We're to share the gospel where we're at.
Absolutely.
And so how important is that, right? Because if we love our neighbor the way we should love our neighbor, mm-hmm. then it shouldn't be an issue. So I want to tee up the article. And so this is pretty powerful. It says almost all practicing Christians believe that part of their faith means being a witness about Jesus. Now, listen to these stats, ranging from 95 to 97% among all generational groups. So Joe, this tells me that no matter what age you are, you believe as a Christian, you have a fundamental right, a fundamental perspective to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. We're being told here that not only do we understand it, but we acknowledge that is our responsibility.
Right.
There's no question in it. 90, 95 to 97% agree on this. It's not open to debate. We all agree on it.
Yeah, right. So, you know, and so we're not looking at Gen Z here. Okay, so we're looking at the millennial group. We're looking at the Generation X group, boomers and elders, so to speak. It's pretty powerful when you look at some of these stats, though. Millennials in particular feel equipped to share their faith with others. And so that is, I like that stat. I think that we feel that most people don't share their faith because they don't feel like they know how.
And that's the interesting thing about this. The most interesting things I saw about this article is the millennials, that being born between 1984 and 1998, feel that they are the most equipped to go out and share the gospel. But on the same hand, they feel like it is something that they shouldn't do.
Yeah.
They know they ought to. They're equipped to do it, yet they're the ones that are saying that they shouldn't be out there doing it.
Right. It really gets into some interesting numbers. So let's see. This The millennials are unsure about the actual practice of evangelism, is what this article says. Almost half of the millennials, 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. So if we take this premise and we apply it biblically, that means based on these numbers and based on this thought process, the church has failed.
Absolutely.
Because listen, the Jews were being preached to that they may receive Christ mm-hmm. and become a Christian. And so what else are we supposed to do?
The Bible is very clear in what we should do. And this is where the culture comes into Christianity and where particularly the millennials believe that it is offensive.
Yeah.
We have key words in our society such as tolerant, diverse,
yeah. right.
Open-minded. And I don't have a problem with any of those things, but when it supersedes the word of God, it clearly becomes an issue.
Yeah, yeah, right. Absolutely. So here are some questions that was on here, and it says the chart that I'm looking at here on this article says generational differences on faith sharing. And so here's some questions. Found these interesting. Part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. Okay. So here's the fundamental basis of why we share our faith, right? Mm-hmm. And so between all age groups, millennials, Gen X, boomers, and elders, ranging from 95 to 97%. Millennials say 96%. So 96% of those that were surveyed said that it is part of their faith. It means that they're supposed to be a witness for Jesus. Gen X said 97%. Boomers, 95%, as well as elders, 95%. So here we say, so if we understand this survey, it tells me that 9.5 people, I don't know how we get a half person, but anyway, 9.5 people say it's okay and they should, based on their faith, share Jesus Christ. But then if we keep reading, it says, let's go down. I want to go down to one that really that grabs me. Listen to the question. It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Mm-hmm. Millennials, 47% say it's wrong. So 96% say they should share their faith because of their relationship with Jesus. And then the same 96%, half of those say that if someone believes something different, you shouldn't try to change their mind.
Which doesn't make any sense, clearly. We're speaking out of both sides of our mouth. And if you continue to read a little further on in the article, it gives reasons as to why we don't go out and share our faith, specifically the millennials, which again goes back to the largest group between the Gen X, boomers, and the elders, the Gen X saying that they feel the most equipped to go out and answer these questions. And the number one reason that's given is religious conversations always seem to create tension or arguments.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand how we acknowledge that we're to go out and we're to spread the gospel truth, but not at the cost of creating tension.
Right. You know, I've really been on the doctrine kick the last couple of weeks. Matter of fact, that was my message on Sunday. Doctrine matters because it's divisive.
That's right.
You know, the truth has always been divisive. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, when Jesus started his ministry, day one, he began to separate people. And so the love bubble gospel that we are currently operating in today is saying, but wait a minute, we've got to be all inclusive. We want everybody to feel loved. We want everybody to be a part. We want everybody to be in this bubble, this big love bubble of the gospel, right? And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. Wait. No. Jesus came on the scene and said, wait a minute. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man's going to come to the Father but by me.
Amen.
And so if you believe that, then you're in. And if you don't, you're not. And that causes division. It always has. It always will. And so, you know, it's important for us as we focus on evangelism, as we really talk about it. And, you know, one of the reasons I really wanted you to be a part of the program today is I know your passion for evangelism and particularly knocking on doors, sharing your faith in the gospel because you believe it to be true.
That's right.
You believe it to be true. And so, you know, I would like to, you know, as we kind of curtail off of the article now and just kind of talk about evangelism as a whole, you know, share, if you don't mind, just share for a moment, just share, give me a scenario that has been the most profound for you personally out doing personal soul winning. What is something that happened that you said, you know what, this reaffirms why we should be doing this?
Yeah, absolutely. So the most profound example that I can give, my job takes me a lot of different places in the world. And I was traveling overseas. I was in Mali, which is in Northern Africa. And I had the opportunity to witness to a Muslim. He was a young man, about 25, 27 years old. And we had a conversation, and he spoke openly about his faith, and we talked about Jesus, and he got to the point where he says, "Well, I feel like I believe that there is a God. I know that there is a God, but I don't know that that God is Allah." And I said, "Well, let me show you what my Bible says, and let me tell you what Jesus came to earth to give us." And we spoke for hours and hours and hours about the love that Jesus Christ has to offer, how the Quran and the Torah and the how they go against one another, and what the truth is, and the truth that we're to live in. And still to this, that was about 12 months ago. And still to this day, him and I, we keep in contact, and he lives under persecution to the point where he can't get a job. It's hard for him to pay his rent. It's hard for him to stay where he's at. But we still talk regularly, at least once a month, and he repeatedly thanks me for showing him the truth.
Wow.
For giving him the word that God gave me, for giving him the Bible, the same Bible that we were given, and how much joy that it's brought to him in his life. And I don't know how you walk away from a situation like that, and you have the cure, you have the answers, and you don't share it with other people. It doesn't make any sense.
It is, you know, if someone has cancer.
That's right.
And you have the prescription, they can take it away. Why would you not give it to them? Because sin is a cancer.
Absolutely.
And the cure is Jesus. And we have him. We have his word. We have his truth. Why would we not give them the prescription to take away the cancer of sin in their life? And, you know, so we say we love, and we go through these great lengths. Listen, there's food banks and there's soup kitchens and there's all these wonderful programs out there, and they are wonderful and they're needful and they're out there. And, you know, in a lot of those organizations and programs are operated by Christian organizations. And man, let me tell you, Samaritan's Purse is a great one, right? They're doing great work for the Lord. They're doing great work for the Lord. And so they're doing all these wonderful things, and we're focusing on all of this stuff, and we will serve somebody a meal physically,
mm-hmm.
but not give them the gospel.
We'll tell them about Jesus Christ.
And so really what we're doing, instead of giving them a prescription, all we're doing is giving them a Band-Aid, right? And so, you know, we have to be able and get to a point in our Christian faith that we not only feel equipped, but we are bold enough to say, let me tell you something, right? Let me tell you about a man named Jesus, right? Let me tell you what he's did for me in my life. And that's so important. And, you know, I know just from your personal soul winning, I mean, my goodness, man, you know, how many folks you've won to the Lord. We've seen folks come to the church. We've seen them be baptized. I mean, it's been fantastic, right?
Oh, God.
Yeah, of course it is. Of course it is, you know. And that being said, I think you're on the very edge cusp of the cusp of being a millennial, right? You're on the upper edge of that.
I'm considered a millennial.
Yeah, right. And I'm considered the Gen X, right? Mm-hmm. And so that being said, you know, when you read this article, when you think about what these stats say, I mean, what conclusion do you come to as someone that is in this age group that has personally went out and seen lives changed by the gospel? What is your synopsis when it comes to this article?
Well, yeah, and that's I think when my age group, as we were raised up, we have these key words within society of tolerance, of diversity, of inclusion, of being open-minded. And one of the worst things that you can be called in today's society is a bigot,
yeah.
is a homophobe, is a Islamophobe. So we all fall under this word diverse. And what we fail to remember is is we are to come together and unite in the body of Christ.
Right.
We have diversity, but outside of Jesus Christ, we are not united. And what people are trying to do is tolerance has been so far ingrained into my age group that it seems like we self-censor Christianity.
Oh, that's good.
And we promote other people's emotions and feelings because we don't want to be the outcast when we're told the exact opposite within the Bible. But you have this cultural understanding that I don't want to be called a close-minded. Yeah. I don't want to be called a bigot. And it feels like that we downplay our own religion and we promote others through affirmation.
Wow, that's good. That's real good. I think that's spot on because you're right. We're willing to be wrong to be accepted.
I want to make it a point. It seems like today's generation is, I want to make it a point for you to know that I accept what you're doing. Therefore, I'll suppress my own convictions so that you don't feel uncomfortable.
That's great, because that is, I mean, brother, if I could highlight one sentence out of the whole podcast today, that's it. Because that is really what we are suffering with as a generation right now. I mean, you know, we hadn't even got into Gen Z. You know, the sense of entitlement to you have to accept me. You know, and because of my lifestyle, right? Because of what I think about this, or you know, you hurt my feelings. You know,
that's right.
You know, I mean, and you know, sometimes the truth really does. It hurts your feelings,
right?
But at the same time, if it's true, now don't get me wrong. We're not to be unkind, right?
That's right.
We're to do it with love. We're to do it with grace and mercy, and we're to operate in kindness, mm-hmm. right? And this, you can tell somebody they're wrong, their lifestyle's wrong, and you can do that in love. Jesus did it, right? We watch it all through the scriptures. I mean, I think about John chapter 4 when he meets the Samaritan woman at the well, right? Mm-hmm. You know, he could have said, hey, let me tell you, I know who you are and I know what you've done, and you are no good, and you're going to go to hell if you don't accept me, right? And you know what? But he had the right to do that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, because he knows, right? But he didn't do that. No, he wanted her to come to the realization of conviction
mm-hmm.
based on the truth that he was sharing with her. And he did it in love. He did it with kindness. And at the same time, he did it with authority. And so sometimes we substitute arrogance for authority and vice versa. And so you can have the truth and you can have it with authority and you can be unkind with it, right?
That's right.
So, you know, I don't know, how many doors over the last 2 years would you say we've knocked on? I mean, my goodness, hundreds?
Hundreds, approaching thousands.
Yeah, yeah. And so I think the stat roughly is, we don't have it on paper, but mm-hmm. I would say we probably see one answer to 15 to 20 doors.
Yeah.
By and large, we may get a neighborhood where we have multiple, you know, but there's other neighborhoods we may not get any. And so 1 to 12 to 15 doors mm-hmm. knocked on. What have you seen overall, the feedback is and the reaction is when they find out, hey, there's a Baptist knocking on my door.
Yeah. That's a fun one.
Yeah.
It's a lot of surprise, right? yeah. Number one being first thought is the Mormons are here.
Yeah, right,
knocking
right,
on
right.
our doors. Probably the best time that I've had out there, one of the best times, soul winning is knocking on the door of a Mormon, and brother, she looked me up and down with every bit of sassy she had in her, and she said, "I'm surprised to see you out here." I mean, brother, it's fun out there. Yeah. You go out knocking on doors, you have a lot of fun with it. And the biggest surprise is, yes, we are Baptists.
Yeah.
And if you meet someone who is say unchurched, they don't know the difference between the denominations, and they're not you don't really get a whole lot of reaction. But when you meet another Baptist, they are very surprised, and it's a point of encouragement for them.
Amen.
You're not only they're sharing the word, and if they believe in Jesus Christ, praise God, you pray with them, but it gives them the motivation to continue to go forward and do the same that you're out there doing.
Right. Amen. I guess it was a while back, we had a family knock on a door of someone who had been in church, been saved for 20 some years, right? And you know, had lived in this particular place for 40 years. Mm. And so anyway, they knocked on the door and they were there to share the gospel with him and his family. And they were so blown away. They were, I mean, utterly blown away, and man, really encouraged them, really helped them, prayed together. And I get a phone call. This particular person left a message on my answering service and said, "Listen, brother, I just want to tell you that, I am blown away. I've lived here for 40 some years. No one has ever knocked on my door and tried to share the gospel with me. And you had a dear family from your church show up." Amen. and want to share the gospel with me and my family. And I just can't tell you what it did for my faith. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate what you're doing and what your church is doing and what you're trying to do for the gospel and what you're trying to do for the kingdom. And it made an impact on this person's life. And so, you know, we say to ourselves, is it about the numbers? Because I get that a lot. Believe it or not, I get it from other folks that I know that are maybe other denominations or folks that just don't sort of understand the whole evangelism, the whole knocking on door, the whole soul winning mm-hmm. aspect. And I get it a lot. They're like, brother, what are you doing? Don't you know it's dangerous out there? What is the point to all that? And it's really sad to me because the point is that one soul is enough.
That's right.
One soul is enough. Mm-hmm. I mean, it goes back to why we started the program, right? Jesus said, "Go ye therefore." And so he sends us on mission. And, you know, the church has been on vacation, not mission.
Amen.
I mean, really, you know, I think Brother Jim Babb, he has this saying, and I'll borrow it from him today. He says, you know, the church is supposed to be a battleship, not a cruise ship.
Amen.
And, you know, how true is that, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the shock and dismay of people when you knock on the door is quite humorous. But what I have seen over the years of doing it is it's more of an encouragement. Even the folks that are lost.
That's right.
You know, even the folks that have no interest of going to church, right? Because we have to be careful because we're not selling church, right?
That's right.
We're sharing Jesus. Mm-hmm. And if you do it right, it's only about Jesus and it's not about the church. And so it's very important that we understand that, you know, Jesus is the focal point of what we're doing and what we're trying to accomplish. It's I can't save anybody. Mm. You know, I can't. I don't have the power to do that. Only Jesus does. And so my goal is to share that with them and see that taking place. I think evangelism is something that is losing ground today.
Absolutely. It would be interesting if we were to take phone calls or even conduct our own survey of how many Christians, depending on what generation you come from and how long you've been attending church, how many times have you been witnessed to outside the walls of the church?
Amen. You know what? I've never been witnessed to.
I've never been witnessed to.
Not one time.
My testimony, we'll save that for another podcast.
Yeah.
I've been born again, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, Christian, praise God,
Amen.
For about 4.5 years now.
Yeah.
And it all started when my neighbor invited me to church.
Amen.
That's all it is. And the thought that we're not out there evangelizing is disappointing, because when you look at it from the viewpoint of the church or the viewpoint of the pew, the people that are living in sin, they're not coming to church.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to bring themselves to church to hear the word of God.
Right.
The point is to bring them to church to get them into the process of sanctifying themselves to Jesus Christ to make the saint usable.
Mm-hmm.
And to think that going out and evangelizing is something that's seen as negative or offensive to spread the word of Jesus Christ. Where else are they going to get it?
Amen, brother.
When are they going to get it? They're not going to bring themselves to church.
They're not. You know, I think for years, the church has said, well, we're having revival. And, you know, I think the church has forgotten that revival is not for the lost.
Mm-hmm.
The whole point of revival is to revive the church. and it's for the church. And so it's great to invite lost people to the revival. That's wonderful. But we have substituted revivals for evangelism.
Yep.
And, you know, we've did a great disservice, I do believe. And I think that if we would just pick somebody.
That's right.
Just pick somebody. And I think if we would just focus on that one person, and talk to that person and be honest with that person and love them enough just to share how wonderful Jesus is, I think we would see a great turn of events in Christendom today, because I think that the one stat that really has bugged me, that the majority of folks that don't go to church, I want to say is 98% have never been invited.
Mm.
Think about that. One simple invitation.
That's right.
Could change somebody's life for eternity.
I'm proof of that.
Yeah, you exactly. Exactly.
I'm the perfect example of that. I was an atheist. I was lost, and I was dying and going to hell.
Yeah.
And my neighbor invited me to church. I heard the gospel truth.
Yeah.
And,
amen.
And here I am, 4.5 years amen. Later. Praise God.
Yeah, praise God. Preaching the gospel. I mean, you know, yeah. Well,
and I tell you what, it you think about it, my life is, praise God. I love my life. I have so much contentment in what the Lord has given me. I have so much joy knowing that I'm saved. I'm saved. My family's saved. Praise God. I can't imagine living a life other than the way that I'm living it and just giving everything to Jesus Christ. And
amen.
And I look at all the years that I walked around lost, all the years that I was doing all the things that I shouldn't have been doing. And brother, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I think about that and I look at other Christians that have been in the Word for 20 or 30 years that are equipped. And I got to ask myself, where were you? Where were you at?
Amen.
When I was over there saying the things that I shouldn't have been saying, running with the crowd that I shouldn't have been running, where were you?
Amen.
I could have been living this life a long time ago.
Amen, brother. Amen.
I missed out on so many blessings. I missed out on so much.
Amen.
Because someone didn't open up their mouth.
You know what, man? I tell you what, my story's different, however, somewhat the same. I was not raised in church. I didn't go to church. And you know what? I think back over the years, people knew I was lost. They knew I didn't go to church. They knew it. And they went to church every Sunday. They knew the truth. And not one of them ever invited me to church. Not one of them ever shared the gospel with me. Not one time. I mean, that is staggering to me. And I thought to myself, why?
Mm-hmm.
Why not?
That's the question.
Why would you not share the gospel with me? Right? You claim to be my friend. Right? You claim to be my, listen, you wanted to know how my family was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, well, I remember when my daughter was born. Man, people, they wanted to know all about what was going on with my wife, how things were going, wanted to be involved in my life, wanted to know all those things. Not one time did they share the gospel with me.
What does it matter? What does it matter? If life is going good, you just had your firstborn and what's the point of all that if you don't have Jesus?
Amen, brother. Right, right. Absolutely.
There's no point to it.
You know, and so that being said, I do remember a time where I did go to church, right? And, you know, I've shared the story many times with our congregation. I started going to church because I needed a place to get married. I mean, right, you know, and so we,
answer.
Hey, you know, it's just is what it is, right? You know, and so, and we didn't want to do it the week before. So, you know, we started going early. My wife had grown up in church and she'd been around, the church life, so to speak, and understood all this stuff. And, but she wasn't saved either. Right. She'd been in church. She knew what the deal was, but no one had ever presented the gospel in a way that where she was under the point of conviction to where she says, do I really have a relationship with Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore here we are newly married. Don't know Christ. And I remember back a pivotal moment in the great lie. The great lie is what I call it in my life. The great lie. We were going to church for the first time and we get out of the car and bless his heart. He's with the Lord now, but a faithful deacon at that particular church called us in the parking lot. First time, we'd never been to the church there, didn't know anybody there. My wife had family who went there, so they somewhat knew who she was, but they didn't know me. And he grabs me in the parking lot, grabs me by the arm before we even get in the church, and he's yelling at me saying, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?" So I guess I can't really say I haven't ever been witnessed to, because at that moment I was. And I was so scared. I didn't know what to say. I said, "Yeah, of course. Of course I know him." Because I did. I knew who he was. Mm. I didn't know him personally as the Lord and Savior. But, you know, and so I call that the great lie. Mm. Because that set forth the momentum in my life as I went to church that I was okay. No one else asked me. They just assumed I was. And so here we were, set under solid preaching, right? All those things, all those years, never changed. Lived the same lie, lived the same old lifestyle, did nothing different. Nothing. The only thing I did was when I wasn't working, I had a different place to go on Sunday, yep. Right? And so eventually made it to a church that was preaching the gospel as well, right? Because I can't say the church I was at was not preaching. They were preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. My heart wasn't entertaining the gospel. You know, I don't think I've ever shared this, but I remember sitting in that church one time and the pastor was preaching and I thought to myself, I could do that.
Mm.
I was lost. And I thought to myself, I could do that.
I could be an entertainer.
I thought I could do that. Mm-hmm. You know, how God's got a sense of humor. but I thought, right. You know, I could do that. Really? I did. I thought I could do that. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know any of that, but I could do that. You know, and so anyway, we ended up going to a different church and gospel was preached. And I'll never forget, man, you know, the moment I got saved. I was in the middle of a Sunday school class, had no clue what the class was on, had nothing to do with the Sunday school teacher, had nothing to do with what was being talked about, nothing whatsoever. I got up that morning with the realization that I was lost. I just knew it. God had just spoke to me and I thought, my goodness, I'm in trouble. You know? I'll never forget. I knocked on the pastor's door. I knocked on his door. He was in his office praying. He was getting prepared for the service. And he said, yeah, because he was surprised. Who's knocking on my door in the middle of Sunday school? And I opened the door up and I said, preacher, I need to be saved. And boy, tears welled up in his eyes. He said, praise God. He started shouting. He said, come on in here, son. You know, and we got down on our knees right there in his office. We prayed and I accepted the Lord. And all that time. Now, listen, this is what the scary part is. All that time from the great lie to the time I got saved, wait, do you hear this, was 8 years.
Goodness.
8 years. What if I'd have died in that time?
That's right.
I'd have went to hell.
Mm-hmm.
How many other Christians you think are sitting out there today, or wait a minute, professors, not Christians, but professors, right, are sitting out there thinking, you know what? I know Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm good. I'm all right. Never had a change, never have really come to the place in their life under the point of conviction to think to themselves, what if I'm not? Imagine, just imagine if you didn't knock on that door and say, hey, friend, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now.
That's right.
Where would you wake up? Where would you open your eyes? Where would you spend eternity? How important, really, Brother Joe, is evangelism?
It's the most important. It's the reason why we're here.
Amen.
It's the reason why we're here.
Amen.
If there wasn't work to be done, we wouldn't be here.
Amen. 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 So listen, as we close out the podcast for today, I want to encourage you. I just want you to consider sharing the gospel with one person. Listen, share the gospel with one person. Invite them to a church. Just invite them to church. Hey, maybe you're listening today and you don't go to church. Maybe you're listening because, you know, it's interesting. I look at the stats on the podcast and we have folks listening all over the world. It's amazing to me. There's folks in China, believe it or not, in China that listen to the podcast. You may not can go to church. Maybe sharing the gospel for you is a life sentence. Maybe it's a death sentence. I'm not sure. But I can tell you this much. I'd rather die sharing Jesus than live and not. And I want to encourage you, listen, friend, if you're listening to the podcast today and you're not sharing Christ, take the chance. He's worth it. Take the chance. He's worth it.
That's right.
You've probably been sitting under the gospel for years. Maybe you're sitting in a church right now. You have a gospel preaching pastor. I hope you do. And you know what? You know what's right because based on this survey we read, 97% of people that claim to be Christian say that they know it's part of their faith to share Jesus. So I want to encourage you. Would you do that? Brother Joe, thank you so much for being on the podcast today.
I appreciate it.
Hey, I've enjoyed the conversation. Looking forward to next time. So listen, until next time, remember, here at Ministry Focus, this is where we talk real and we live Jesus. We'll be right back.